Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. We are really glad that you're here to worship Jesus with us this morning, whether it's your first time or you've been here lots and lots of times. And I know some of our Kenyan students are back. A lot of our MVNU students are back last week. And so if you've been gone for three-ish months and you're back, we're glad that you're back as well. And so we're going to begin today by me asking you for a favor. And so what I'd like all of you to do is if you own one of these thingy-jigs, whether it's an Apple thing or an Android thing or whatever, I would like you to get it out, please. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to go into whatever app store is your app store and search Life Point Ohio and download our app, because it'll be helpful for you to do the things that I'm going to be asking you to do later today. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh man, I don't know that I can do that because I have really limited data and blah, blah, blah. So we thought of everything for you. And so if you want to use our Wi-Fi, now it's capped at 50, so this is kind of a race, right? So there's a guest Wi-Fi account. And so the guest Wi-Fi account is, I think it's LP Kids, and then it says guest, and then it's going to ask you for a password. And if you've grown up in church, you already know what the password is, right? Because if you're in Sunday school and the teacher asks you a question and you're not sure what the answer is, what do you say? Jesus, right? Capital J, right? And so it's case sensitive. And so, just like in every church situation, if you're not sure what the answer is probably Jesus. In this case, you are right. The answer is Jesus. And so please do that. This will be the one time I'll encourage you to kind of half listen to me while you're doing that, because it'll help you to maybe sign up for some stuff that we think will help you as you walk closely with Jesus. And so I'd like us to begin by asking or thinking about a question together. And so the question that I'd like us to think about is, when you think about what's next for you in your relationship with God, and so when you think about what's next for you in your relationship with God, what's holding you back? So when you and I, when you think about what's next for you in your relationship with God, wherever you may think you are in your relationship with God, maybe you're not even, you wouldn't even say that you're a Christian yet, and if that's you, we're so thankful that you're here with us. Wherever you are, when you think about what's next in your relationship with God, what's holding you back? And so my kids are always asking me for stories, and last night my daughter Ella was like, Dad, tell me a story that you've told me before, the one about the window. I'm like, oh, okay. So I'm going to tell you this story too, because it's like literally my first day of college. And so my roommate Josh Hatchett and I had just moved into Ashland University. We were in Kilhefner, which was like the inner city of dorms at Ashland. It was not nice, right? So we're four stories up, and my parents and Josh's parents had just left, and we're just, kind of organizing our stuff, and our door was open. And all of a sudden this guy comes running to like the edge of our door, and he says, dude, can I borrow your window? And Josh and I looked at each other, and we said, what? He said, can I borrow your window? And Josh and I are like, yes. And so this is like literally no classes yet. My parents have just left. This guy runs through our dorm room and jumps out our window, and we're four stories up. And so Josh and I look at each other, and we're like, this is not a good way to start college. Like, what just happened? And so we look outside, and Eric Soul was this guy's name. So we're four stories up, and there was like a little ledge, like where his feet were, and a little ledge where his hands were, and he is shimmying down the wall. Because what had happened was his roommates, to be funny, had locked him out. And instead of going to like try to find the RA and getting a spare key, he was like, no, I know what to do. I've done this before. I'm going to climb out a window and just shimmy across the wall four stories up. I mean, if he falls, he dies. And apparently that was like Eric Soule was the guy. He was like the quintessential college freshman guy. Like in all the movies, that was Eric, right? And so we're looking out the window and we see him climb into his own window, and we're like, we run to his room and we knock and we say, that was awesome. Can you do that again? He's like, yes. And so we went to the furthest room possible from his room, and we knocked on the door, and what did we say? Hey, can this guy borrow your window? Right? And so we watched him go room to room. And so I tell you that story, one, because I was reminded of it, and it's one of my favorite college memories. But I was thinking about the question, when you think about what's next in your relationship with God, and what's holding you back, what's the barrier that's in the way? And in Eric's case, the goal was to get into the room, and the barrier was, my roommates, to be funny, had locked me out. And I think when I look at my own heart and I listen to other believers, or maybe even people who are not yet Christians, I think a lot of us, we wouldn't have gone and borrowed a window. We would have just like sat down, or we would have just unenrolled from college, or like some, you know how sometimes like we hit this barrier. Yes, especially when you're first week, you're like, yes, that's funny. Some of you like really want to do that, right? And so so stick with it. I promise it's worth it, right? And so when I thought about the answers that we might give to what's holding you back, here are some that I thought of when you think about what's next in your relationship with God, and what's holding you back from that. So I am not smart enough. I am not good enough. I am not passionate enough. I am not Christian enough. Like, I see other people, and they seem pretty Christian, and I don't know that I'm that Christian, right? So I'm not Christian enough. I'm not brave enough. This thing that the pastor or this other believer is encouraging me to try, or I see it in the Word, kind of scares me, and I don't know that I'm brave enough to take that step. I'm not rich enough. The thing that I want to do, it takes some money. I'm not steady enough. Like, that's going to involve some steadiness, some steadfastness, some consistency, and I'm not that enough. And I don't know what you would say, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but what I hope happens in our time together this morning is that you would see what your next step is if you didn't know, and that you would take that next step. And one of the ways that I like to talk about that, I like to draw, is, so it's just really simple, this idea of God and go. Is it coming? Oh, it is. It's so good. And then I'm going to write gospel in the middle. And so if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't know what's next, I would just encourage you to ask yourself two questions. So the first question is the God question. What is God saying to me? Like, so what is God saying to me? And God still speaks to us. He speaks to us in the context of the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the context of the people of God, and God speaks to us. And so if I were to ask you, hey, what's next for you? What is God saying to you? You may initially say, you know, I'm not really sure. But as we continue to kind of press in and look in the Word and think about how God has wired you, you should eventually come up to, you know what? I think this is what God is saying to me. And it feels good when you have a sense of clarity on the fact that God is speaking to you. Again, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the context of the people of God. And the next question that I would encourage you to ask yourself is, well, what are you going to do about that? That's the go question. So if God is saying this to you, whatever this may be, what are you going to do about that? And if you notice, the cycle doesn't just end there, and you say, oh, well, I took one step, and now my spiritual growth is done. But rather, we get to do that again, engage in this process over and over and over and over, where we're hearing from God, and then we're going. We hear from God, and then we go. We hear from God, and then we go in obedience and love to our Lord and Savior. And if you're wired like me, what will happen in your heart is you'll think, oh, good for you, Adam. Now God loves you more than he used to, because you've gone through this cycle like a dozen times or 100 times or one time or the first time or whatever. And you need to remember, and I just want to remind my own heart, we have to remember the good news of the gospel as we engage in this process. The good news of the gospel is that God loves you and he loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect life. And then despite that, it was arrested, tortured, and executed on a cross, and his shed blood pays the penalty for my sin and your sin and anyone who would call upon his name for salvation. And then on the third day, death could not hold him, but he rose again. He conquered death, and he invites everybody everywhere, including every single person in this room, every single person in our community, our state, our country, the world, to trust him and to have the life that he has in himself. And so as we engage in this process of hearing from God and responding in love and obedience, we can't remember that we are saved by grace through faith. And no matter how well you do at this or how much you're really, really bad at this process, if you belong to Christ, then you belong to Christ, and you are saved, and you are given everything you need. And so one thing I'll point to, if you were here last week and we talked about the reflect part of prayer, if you do that on a regular basis, you'll find that the remembering the gospel part actually comes fairly easily for you, because as you reflect on who God is and what he has done and you respond, you're just intentionally daily reminding yourself of that. So having said all of that, I'm going to pray for us. We're going to be in Hebrews 12, and we'll mention a couple other verses, but really we're just talking about this idea of, and what's next for you? And what's been holding you back? And maybe by God's grace, every single one of us today will leave here committed to hearing from God and taking a step in our relationship with him. So let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of being here together this morning. Father, thank you for your holy word, where you've revealed yourself to us. So Father, as we study your word together, please speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that every single person in this room would hear clearly from you. And God, that we would go. God, that we would respond in love and obedience to what you speak to us in our hearts through your word. Father, please help me to teach as you command me to teach. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to love your son Jesus more. Because Father, that is our hope. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to read verses 1 through 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And one simple point that we'll say about this before we have a really cool interview that I'm excited about. So what I want to say to you is that anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ, we have been given the privilege and the power to lay aside our sin. And so what I don't want to happen is for that to get lost in kind of that corporate we, like you're sitting there thinking that, oh, well, no. So let's make it a little bit more personal. You, if you have trusted Jesus, you have been given the privilege and the power to lay aside your sin. And so those I am not statements that maybe you hear whisper in your heart, I need you to hear from me that the word declares that you and I, if we have trusted God's son Jesus, you have been given the privilege and the power to lay aside your sin. And so why do I say privilege and power? So the first word I said was privilege, right? It is a privilege to be able to lay aside your sin because it is only Jesus Christ who has the power to free us from the penalty of sin, which he took away by his death on the cross, and also by his resurrection and giving us his Holy Spirit gives us the power to lay aside our sin. It is a privilege to have the power to lay aside our sin. It's a privilege, and God has given us the power to do that because the word here tells us that sin, it's like a weight that we have to carry through life, and sin that it clings, right? And I was thinking about, okay, how can we think about like sin and this image that the author of Hebrews gives us that sin clings to you? And so there were two that I thought of. The first is, and maybe I'm just a weirdo, but have you ever gotten like a shirt out of the dryer and there was no dryer sheet? And then you put it on, and it's just like all like it's just like clinging to you. Like, am I the only one? Like, I hate that feeling. It just makes me feel weird, right? And so sin's like that. It clings to you. When we went to Foundation Park for the fireworks, which was a great time, we had a really good time. My daughter Annie, who's 4 years old, you know, it was way past her bedtime, and it's like a billion degrees, and we're on the top of one of those terrace hill thingamajigs. And so I've got like all the backpack stuff and the chairs, like the bag chairs, on my back, and Annie walks like 3 feet, and she's like, Daddy, I'm tired. And I'm like, okay. And so it's a million degrees. I'm already a sweaty mess. My four-year-old daughter is a sweaty mess. And if you have small children, you know what this is like. It's like carrying a furnace, right? And so she is like, she's like draped all over my neck, and she's doing this and like kind of choking me, and I've got these bags on my back, and walked down the slide. I thought for sure we were going to bite it, right? Like I'm walking down the hills, and we walk basically a mile to where we had parked, and the whole time I'm just praying, Dear Lord, give me patience, and like my biceps are burning, and but it was clinging, right? Like my clothes are clinging to me, my daughter is clinging to me. I'm not saying that Annie is sin, but, right? So, although that night she kind of felt like it. So the author of Hebrews here says that sin, it's like a weight that we carry through life, and sin, it clings to you. And the great news for everyone who has trusted Jesus has given us the privilege and the power to lay aside the sin that clings to us, that destroys us, that brings us death. Sin, it always brings death. And so what are some sins that cling closely to you? Yeah, I don't know what those things are. I mean, there are several sin lists in the Bible. I'm always drawn to the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so if you read the Sermon on the Mount, some sins that Jesus specifically talks about, he talks about anger, he talks about lust, he talks about lying by breaking wedding vows or making oaths and breaking oaths. He talks about a lack of love for others, you not loving your enemies like God loves everyone. He talks about religious hypocrisy, where you give or you fast or you pray just to be seen by other people and you think somehow you're going to trick God or something like that. He talks about money being your God as opposed to God being your God. I don't know what sin you would say clings closely to you. But the truth is, your problem isn't that you don't know that's a sin. Like, I can't just go to you and say, hey, guess what? Lust is a sin, so stop lusting. And you'd be like, oh, I had no idea that lust was a sin. Okay, I'll just stop, right? Like, that's, if it were that easy, I would have the best job in the world. I would just say, hey, don't do that anymore. And you'd say, oh, okay, right? Like, that would be so simple. But sin, it's clingy, right? Sin clings to us. And so a lot of us, our problem isn't that we don't know that that thing that's holding us back or the sin that's in our lives. It's not that we don't know that it's a sin, but we feel trapped by it. We feel stuck. Maybe even feel like we've got an addiction that's destroying us. We feel like we can't move on. And the great news for you is you are surrounded by a group of people who love you and want to help you, and that, and your Heavenly Father loves you. And He loves you no matter how good or bad you are at laying aside the sin, but you're surrounded by people who want to help you. And so I'm going to ask Lindsay Andrews to come up now. She's teaching a class for us this fall that will help with this. And so I'm going to interview her, and then we'll talk for probably about 10 minutes, and then I'll talk more about Jesus, although she'll talk about Jesus too, because that's what Lindsay does. So, hi, Lindsay.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
Let me move my stuff for you. Yeah, it's tricky. So, actually, do you feel like, is this good, or should we get higher? Sweet. We'll do this. All right. So, Lindsay. Oh, you know what, Lindsay? I just realized I had some Bible verses for them that I totally forgot to share with them. I should do that, because the Bible is way more important than whatever we were going to say. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is not going to... Oh, it is up there. So, just so you know that I'm not just making this up, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 are some of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. And so Peter here says that His divine power, he's talking about Jesus, His divine power has granted to us all things. So not just some of the things, or even most of the things, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so here Peter is saying, hey, you've already got everything you need, which is great news. But the very next verse, if you go read it, says, so make every effort, right? So we get everything we need, but then we have to try really, really hard, which is part of what we're hoping that you're going to do as you get into Lindsay's Bridge Group, which is going to be starting, or I'm getting ahead of myself. So Lindsay, to start off, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay. So I'm Lindsay Andrews, and I am married to Mike Andrews, who a lot of you know from his preaching up here. Together we have 5 kids, and when I first came to Life Point, I felt like since I brought 5 kids with me, I needed to help out in the kids department. So I started out working with Angie in the elementary age room, and then I went to, we started doing a Christmas music thing for the kids, and we've done that for 2 years now, and my husband and I co-lead a life group, and for about a year now, I've helped write liturgies for the morning services, so the call to worship and the confession. I get to hang out with the pastors and help write those, so it's really fun.
Awesome. So you're going to be teaching a class as an upcoming life group term. Could you tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah. The class is called Freedom in Christ, and the meat of the work is obviously coming from the Bible, but it's also coming from a book called The Bondage Breaker by Neil T. Anderson, and the book has been vitally important to my journey from being a paralyzed and legalistic Christian to a Christian on mission. And it was also important to my husband, too. One of the first conversations that we had when we started dating, we totally nerded out about this book. And it was so important to him in his journey with Christ. It brought a new life to his walk with Christ. And you guys have benefited from that because he never thought he would preach. And now he does. So.
All right, so I'm stuck. Wait a minute. You have to help me out. So you mentioned being a paralyzed and legalistic Christian. Can you Can you explain what you mean a little bit by that?
Yes. So when we become Christians, like I did when I turned 6 years old and prayed the sinner's prayer, we're united with Christ, and we're united in such an amazing way, and there's such great mystery that he puts his spirit inside of us and gives us this power to do his work, and it's just amazing. But we also have an enemy, and that enemy really, really wants to make sure that we don't utilize that gift that we've been given. So the enemy fights so hard to keep that gift from being activated inside of us. And the truth of Scripture gets warped. Wounds happen, brokenness happens, sin happens, and then our guilt, our shame, our fear, it becomes so much louder than the truth of the Scripture. And that causes a lot of dedicated believers to just become paralyzed and not activated. And then legalistic, yes, that's it's hard to admit. I had an amazing family and just grew up in the church, but even though I knew in my head what the Bible said about works and doing things and faith and Jesus and what he did, I had this idea that I had a checklist. And, you know, over and over, my dad was a pastor, and he's like, don't have a checklist. Jesus has paid it all. And I'm like, right, but I need to read my Bible, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. And so the checklist became warped, and it became what I could do for God. And then things started happening in my life that were bad. And I was doing the right thing, and I felt like, okay, why is my life falling apart? And I realized, Chip Ingram has said that we treat God as a cosmic vending machine, where we put in our good works and we expect happiness. And so we're trying to manipulate the God of the universe. And so in my head, I knew that's not what I was supposed to be doing, but my practical theology, the theology that I was living out every day, was pretty much that I was expecting God to give me good things because I was doing good things for him. And when I didn't get my happily ever after, my life started to just fall apart, and my faith began to be just a battlefield, and it was crumbling. My world was crumbling, and I had been involved in all these ministries and trying to help people, and I just saw all these people as my projects. And that's a horrible way to see people. I had someone tell me recently, and it was just said so perfectly what I had learned. There are neighbors, like people that we're working with and sharing the gospel with. They're not projects. Like, no person is a project, but they're our neighbors, and we get to share life with them. So I was part of, I was working in this person's life, and they were a recovering addict, and I saw them as a project, and they saw me as a neighbor. And they saw my life falling apart, and they handed me the book, The Bondage Breaker. And like, it was as if you know the story of the prodigal son, one son comes home after living this horrible life and smells like he lived with pigs, because he lived with pigs. And the older brother looks at this guy, and he's like, oh. But the father looks at his son, and he just embraces him and brings him home. And it was as if the prodigal son, still smelling like a pigsty, handed me a book and handed the older brother a book and was like, you gotta get to know the father. Like, he's amazing. You have no idea how awesome the father is. And so I looked at this book and I'm like, I've been working for the father. I know the father. How dare you? You, like, I know your mess. How could you tell me I need to know more about the Father? So it was just, I was so prideful. And it was just very, it was so humbling to have this person hand me this book and say, get to know the Father. Like, your life is going to be changed. I know it's falling apart, but he is there with you. And this is so amazing. And there's so much awesome to learn about him. But I was prideful, and I just put it on my bookshelf. So
I'm assuming. So what happened, right? Because clearly, at some point, you maybe picked this up off the shelf and possibly read it?
Yes.
That's a relief.
Because God is patient and kind. My life continued to disintegrate. I pulled back from most of the ministries I was part of, just trying to survive. I ended up a single mom of four children. I was still trying to work the checklist to get things back on the right place. But single mom of four, trying to keep things going, and Valentine's Day rolled around. And for single moms, Valentine's Day is probably one of the hardest days of the year. And so if you know any single moms, reach out to them on Valentine's Day. They could definitely use it.
Can I press pause really quickly? Yeah. So what would be helpful on Valentine's Day for single moms?
A card.
Okay.
An affirmation. Just a gift of any kind would just be...
Cool. Briefcase full of cash.
You're not forgotten. Cash.
Yes.
Just a reminder that you haven't been forgotten.
Yeah, cool. Sorry to interrupt.
Yeah. So get all the kids to bed. It's the end of the day. I'm exhausted and just in a bad headspace, having a total pity party on the couch. And I look over at the bookshelf, and that book is just highlighted. And I'm like, whatever. It's not going to get any worse. So I just got curious about what this could possibly be. And I started to read it, and I was just sucked in, and I was engaged, and it was just like, oh, that's what that meant. So I worked through a bunch of it that night, and at first it was just like, I don't know if I should, but it was hard to work through it by myself, but it was so amazing and life-changing, and it was just awesome that God didn't leave me in that. That he just kept inviting me to go deeper. And everything didn't just get better, but my perspective changed and my walk with Christ changed, and it was beautiful.
Yeah, that's awesome. So I feel like we've been talking about this class since the spring. I mean, you've been working really hard on it, and the work is just going to continue to increase. So it's a lot of work, right? So what are some of the major lessons you learned from the book that you feel like are so important that you want to share with this Bridge group that you're going to start here in a couple weeks?
Right. So I think there are two vitally important things that this book shares that I hope to communicate in the class. The first one is that there really are lies that Christians, even Christians who've been Christians all their life, that they believe and that they practice in their day-to-day theology. It makes a deep, meaningful relationship with God very difficult when we're living out our relationship with God through lies. And then I didn't know what a mess my practice beliefs were until I identified the lies that I was believing and found the biblical truth that broke down those lies. So that was a big one. And then the second one, and then the truth becomes more beautiful than the lies, and your relationship with God can be transformed through that. The second one was identity. So even though when I was little, I kept hearing, your identity's in Christ, your identity's in Christ. That was this ethereal idea, like identity in Christ. And what does that even mean? And so I didn't really understand necessarily who I was in Christ. And this book was very grounding in that. And I began to understand that who I really, really am has everything to do with Christ. And when that was my foundation, I began to see myself through the lens of eternity. And that was really hard because I got to see how really disgusting I am and how really gross I am. And it is a hard journey to the core of your own depravity. And that was not a fun journey. But then on top of that, I got to learn such a deeper and more real love and grace that carried all of that gross depravity right to the cross, and that it was taken from me, and that's not who I am, and that I was transformed by Christ from failure to loved and redeemed, and just that the beauty of that transformation. I'm sorry, I could talk about that for hours. It's so exciting, but I know you have places to be. Anyway.
So just to really quick before we get to our last question. So it was really, really summary, really, really hard, but so good.
Yes.
Is that a fair
I don't invite people into this class lightly.
Okay.
This is a journey that takes you to the core of truth. And it's sometimes a very difficult journey.
Yeah. Good stuff. Okay, so let's say that we haven't just scared them away. They're like, yes, difficult, but I'm in because I wanna grow. So for those that are considering the class, do you have any final words to help them make that decision?
Yes, I love words. So so there's a verse in John, and we just went over John, so maybe you remember it. In chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." So I used to read this verse with this weight that the Bible says I'm going to do great things, that even greater than Jesus. And how is that possible? Jesus was God. And I could not wrap my mind around this expectation that I was supposed to do great things. But then there's this other verse in Matthew that says, you will know them by their fruit. And good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit. And I looked at my life and all I was bearing was failure. Everywhere was failure. And so I was like, okay, so does that mean I'm just a bad tree? how is that possible? I realized that my understanding was skewed and that Jesus didn't need me to do great things. That's not what that was saying. He was doing great things, and he was inviting me in to be a part of that work. And when I began to understand what that verse meant, it wasn't about me doing great things. What Jesus was saying is he was welcoming a new era. He was going to have his bride do great things. Like, there's a vast majority of people who do things with Jesus' power across the whole globe. And so that is so much greater. Yes, Jesus was God, but he was limited in being one human. Like, he allowed his humanity to be in a space and in a time. But we are unlimited in our resources and in our ministries because we are his bride and we are united, and there are so many of us who can do great things. So it's not about what one person in their strength can do, but it's about the bride of Christ being mobilized and united in the work that God is already doing. And then it's not about our pride. It's not about what we can do. And maybe because for a while, God called me to just abide because my understanding was such a mess. And I believed so many lies that I could not do the work that he wanted me to do. So he pulled me back and he told me, you need to rest. You need to figure this out. You need to learn truth and then you will be mobilized. So I would say that the goal of this class, God has a unique assignment for all of us because he loves us. And he'll invite us into the work that he's doing. And when you step into that like river that he's moving forward, you don't have to swim really hard because the momentum's there and you just get to participate. So the end goal of the class is to help people live into that and to help identify any wounds or lies that are holding you back and just mobilize you to step into that river and follow where God's moving, where whatever unique part he has for you. And then I know it's scary. It's very scary, and I'm going to be honest, but my husband and I both did it, and it's brought some of the greatest joys of our lives. So.
Awesome. Well, thank you.
Yep.
All right, let's thank Lindsay for coming up. So if you're interested in signing up, this is part of why I had you download the app, right? And so you can go into the app, and there's like one of the tabs at the bottom is like registration, and then you can find it. And so if you're interested in signing up or finding out more information, you can do that through the app, or if you're a pen and paper sort of person, you have a listening guide, and you can just indicate that on the listening guide. But I certainly would strongly encourage you to check that out. And so finishing out our time, getting back to Hebrews 12, do we all remember Hebrews 12? It was like, so Hebrews 12, you run the race, look to Jesus. And so what we'll say as our last sermon point is we have to look to Jesus and run the race. We have to look to Jesus, which is by far the most important thing. We have to look to Jesus and run the race. And the great thing about a race is a race happens one step at a time, right? And so what we'll say is with this looking to Jesus and running the race, we're going to talk about how having mile markers helps and having training partners helps. And we'll list some of those here in a second. But like as I was thinking about this, it reminded me several years ago, one of my friends talked me into running a half marathon. If someone tries to talk you into running a half marathon, they're not your friend, right? And so I trained for this, but then actually we were moving into this building. So I guess it was just over 4 years ago. And so life got crazy busy. We started this church in the movie theater. And the last 3 weeks, I didn't train at all. I'm like, well, I signed up. And so I guess we're going to go to Indianapolis and run this 13 point whatever miles. And so I started off, and my goal, I had two goals: have fun and finish healthy, right? So not like this knee injury that lasts until I die. Like that was my goal. And so for me at that time, like 10 minutes a mile was where I wanted to live, just like a nice, easy, like I'm having a good time, I'm gonna drink water. But mile markers, when you're running 13 miles, they're really helpful because they tell you how much misery you have left. And so I'm running along, and I think that I'm running at about 10 minutes a mile. That's what I think, right? And I look to my right, and there's this man who is, I don't know, 175 years old. And this was how he was running. Like, I mean, just like dragging his back leg. And I see him. You know why I see him? Because he's passing me. And in that moment, I realize, however fast I thought I was going, I am not going at a 10-minute mile pace, because that dude is just blowing by me, dragging his back leg. He's going at like 15-minute pace or something. And so the pride in me just like welled up, and I just took off, and I just like left that old man river in the dust, right? Because I'm like, I'm going to lose to a lot of people in this race, but I'm not going to lose to that guy, right? And so when you run a race, mile markers and training partners are really, really helpful. But the key is, and that's a bad example in that regard, the key is to look to Jesus. Because we run this race together. And the great news for me is I'm not racing against you. Like, I'm racing with you. If you know anything about cross country, it's like we're one gigantic cross country team, and we all want to PR. We all want to have the best time we've ever had because we are a team, right? Like, we're running with each other, not against each other, but the focus has to be on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But what helps is mile markers and training partners. So let's talk about some mile markers. And so there'll be three that you'll see on the screen. And so some mile markers that you might have in your relationship with God. And so we've got salvation, baptism, and the last one I put is intentionally missional. And so let's talk about salvation. And so a question that I'd like you to consider is, are you saved? Like, have you given your life to Jesus by trusting him? How we often ask that is, do you confess? Do you? Not did you, right? Like, if you did, that's great. But I want to know, do you right now, if I could talk to you, do you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? His death on the cross and his resurrection saves you and reconciles you to God. And you confess that, like, Jesus is my Savior and he is my Lord. And the other question we often ask is the connection question. Are you seeking to connect that confession to every area of your life? And that's a mile marker. And I'll tell you, like, I've passed that mile marker. Like, I can say to you, yes, I do confess. If you ask me right now, do you confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord? I would say yes. Are you seeking to connect that confession to every area of your life? Yes. And I'd be quick to say, I don't know how good I am at that, but my intention, my heart, is to listen to Jesus in everything he has said and revealed in his word, and to obey him in every single way. And I stumble and fall on that every single day. So I'd ask you, have you crossed that mile marker? And if you haven't, what's holding you back? What's holding you back from giving your life to God's Son, Jesus the Christ? He loves you and he died for you, and he is inviting you to receive his love and his fellowship and his grace. So maybe that's your mile marker today. Maybe you're going to take that step today. We want to help you with that. Maybe some of you would say, yes, I've done that, but we get to baptism. And so have you been baptized by immersion, by going all the way under since becoming a believer? We have a baptism service coming up in a few weeks. It's also in the app if you want to sign up for it, right? Or you can just talk to us, right? But have you gone public, so to speak, with your faith? And so let's talk about what baptism is, because some of us don't necessarily know what baptism is. And so baptism is a couple things. One, it's a public declaration on your part that you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that you're seeking to, however imperfectly, you're seeking to connect that confession of Jesus as Savior and Lord to every single area of your life. In essence, you're saying, I belong to Jesus. That's what you're saying when you get baptized. You're identifying with Jesus in his death. That's what going under the water symbolizes, like you dying with Jesus. And when you come back up, it symbolizes, it pictures the fact that Jesus has risen, and you too, one day, will rise with him. And the other thing that I think in our individualistic culture gets lost a lot, but the other thing that's happening when you choose to get baptized is whatever local church is doing that, we are saying publicly about you to whoever sees, we agree. This person is saying to us that they belong to Jesus. We've listened to them, we've watched them, we agree. And there's a lot of beauty and comfort in that. And to clarify a couple things too, what is baptism not? A lot of people, they're like, well, I don't know if I can get baptized. Let me tell you what it's not. You're not saying that you've already got it all together, right? If that were the case, no one could ever get baptized. Like, only Jesus could get baptized, and John the Baptist started to talk him out of that, right? Like you're not saying, I already have it all together. You're not making a promise to never sin again, right? All you're saying is, I belong to Jesus. I do confess that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And if that's you and you've not been baptized by immersion yet, we want to see you take that step. It's a mile marker. And the third one, and we are way past time, so I'm gonna skip some things, but I just put intentionally missional. Because and I think you're gonna have several of those. But have you ever had a moment where you realize that your prior thinking about Jesus was a little bit more self-centered than it should have been? And God just opens your view and you're like, oh, wow, he wants me to be intentionally missional, to love other people in this community by giving away my time, giving away my money, by sharing the good news of Jesus with them, by inviting them to my life group or to my church or to my life team. Like God has a mission. Some of us have a missionary call where God, you can look back and say, I remember when God called me to blank, and it might have been cross-cultural stuff, it might have been to lead a life group, whatever it was, but there's a mile marker you can look back to and say, man, I remember when God did this in my life. And there are so many examples, which I'm not going to list to you, but we'll talk about training partners. One of my favorite verses is also in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, this is verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so what are some training partners? And there are more than this, but training partners, people that you train with, your church, and you'll notice all these have your, right? So I don't know if this church is your church. We love you, and we'd love for you to make this church, but your church, your life group, your life team. And so I can't encourage you strongly enough. You'll see a lot of people wearing these shirts today. Anyone who's wearing this shirt has put their name on the dotted line and said, I'm willing to try to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus. I'm willing to help them connect to other people and take a next step. And so they want you to be in their group. If you're not in a life group yet, find one of these people and say, hey, can I be in your group? And they're going to say, they're not going to say that, right? They're going to say, yes, I would love for you to be in my group, because we all need... We need training partners. Your life team is a training partner. It's an opportunity for you to serve with someone else and get to know them better, right? So your church, your life group, your life team, we need training partners as we run the race and look to Jesus. In that same half marathon, so in Indianapolis, the way that a half marathon works, you come kind of around this corner and you go up a bridge, and it kind of goes up, and then and you can see the finish line. It's like way out there. And what I thought at that moment was, oh, I can see it. I should run like really fast. And then the smarter part of me said, that's stupid. Don't do that. And so I just kind of kept at my 10-minute pace, right? And so in that last, it was probably about a mile, I passed the same married couple, they were probably in their 20s, three times, right? Three times. Every time it was like watching the same movie again, right? And so every time I'm just like jogging by and I can begin to hear the husband talking to the wife, and she's literally sobbing, like, I can't do it, I can't do it. And he's like, baby, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And they're just standing there, and I just pass, and then they run by me. Literally, a little bit later, I can't do it, I can't do it. And he's like, baby, you can do it. So I pass them a second time. And then they apparently passed me again. And again, like, she just, like, I don't know what was going on, but she's, like, weeping. And he's like, you can do it, you can do it. So I passed them three times. But guess who won the race between me and that married couple? They won. And I don't know if she would have made it or not. But I know that three times in a row I heard this 20-something girl say, I can't do this. I want to quit. And her husband said to her, you can do it. Come on, you can do it. So we look to Jesus and we run the race. And I'm telling you need training partners. People who love you. And when you want to give up and quit, they know it. Because you know them well enough that you say, I'm tired and I want to give up. And they say, you can do it. Because again, going back to what we said, I don't know what your barrier is, but if you notice, all the ones I listed were I am this and I'm not that, and I am this and I'm not that. And they help us to remember that it's not about me and what I can't do or can't do. It's not about my strengths or my weaknesses. It's about Jesus. And he can. And he loves me. And he loves you. And so I don't know what's holding you back, but I know that Jesus is more powerful than whatever that is. And maybe we could be a group of people who are hearing from God and obeying him and taking steps of obedience every single day. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, and the privilege that we have to fix our eyes on him. To love him and to obey him, to be forgiven by him, to be empowered by his Holy Spirit to live as you've commanded us. Father, I ask that every single person in this room would hear clearly from you and that we would respond, that we would go. And God, for those who need to give themselves to you for the first time today, I ask that they would do that you would reveal yourself powerfully to them. For those of us that need to sign up for Lindsay's group or a different group, or maybe we need to lead a group, or maybe we need to say yes to going cross-culturally on a mission trip, God, whatever it is, God, I pray that you would speak to us and that you would help us to remember that whatever was holding us back really doesn't matter in the light of Jesus' love and power. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen.